All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Book of Hosea, chapter 6. While you're turning, this open house tomorrow at the school, Pastor Stainer said it was from 8 to 3. Now, you don't have to be here from 8 to 3. All right, you come. If you have a child that might go into the 3-year-old program, a new program we're starting this fall, or the 4-year-old kindergarten program, and you have questions about how everything works and all that, then you come and you take the little tour and get the information, and then you can leave. But you don't have to stay here from 8 to 3. All right, so just clarify that. And also, the graduating seniors will be going to on their senior trip tomorrow, so pray for them. They're going down to Florida for the week for their senior trip. So pray for the folks that are going. I guess you probably ought to pray more for the chaperones that are going than for the kids that are going. But pray they'll have a good, safe time and enjoy this little reward for all their hard work. It's got a great senior class this year. And excited for them, these kids, if they'll keep their noses clean and stay with it, are going to do something for God. And so let's pray that they do. All right, Hosea chapter 6, please, and I'll begin reading in the first verse, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. Verse 1, it says, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee?" Now, this is God speaking here. And God says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee?" Now, you remember from last week that Hosea was a prophet that was preaching and telling the kingdoms that God was about done with them, that he was going to judge them. And Ephraim was the northern 12 tribes. Judah was the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were known as Israel, of course. But after as time went on, Ephraim became the dominant tribe, the large tribe. And therefore, the people of Israel became known as Ephraim because of the size of Ephraim, of the tribe of Ephraim. And so the question is in verse 4, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee?" Now watch this carefully. "For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." Now I'll stop reading right there, and I'm going to kind of take my text out of verse 4, but I'll refer to several parts of the scripture here, so keep your Bible open. And I'm taking the title of my sermon and the general theme of my sermon from the question that God asked in verse 4, when he said, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? And O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? And so I've titled my sermon tonight, What is God going to do with you? What is God going to do with you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you for the love that you have for us, so much so that you sent your Son to die on the cross and give his life for our sin. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus, and I pray tonight that, Lord, you will bless as the message is preached. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of living for Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will not just half listen tonight, but Lord, we'll give our best. And that, Lord, you will then speak to our hearts and draw us close to yourself. May we leave here tonight with a new determination that we're going to live for the Lord. And if, Father, we are going to just do what we, in principle, what we know in theory. Lord, we know we're supposed to read our Bibles, and we know we're supposed to pray, and we know we're supposed to tell others about Christ. And Lord, what we know and what we do sometimes do not match. And so I pray that you will help us tonight to see, Lord, that we need to put some legs upon what we say we believe. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts and stir our hearts tonight through your word. Bless us richly, Father, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, you remember last Sunday night we looked at the 12th chapter of this book of Hosea, and we saw that God was making the point that the reason that he was going to judge them was because Israel was now Canaan. He made that statement in verse 7. He said he is a merchant. And the King James translators in the margin said he is Canaan. And they went on to explain it when they said the balances of deceit are in his hand and he loveth to oppress. The Canaanites were known for their wickedness. They were known for their oppression of other people. They were known for being ruthless and being unkind and being very hard-hearted people. And the point was that Israel was to go into Canaan and was to make Canaan Israel. But God said, no, it didn't work that way. You went into Canaan, and instead of making Canaan Israel, you became Canaan. And so he was very distraught. He was very upset and told them that this was the reason the judgment was coming. And God's point was that he had no recourse but to judge Israel and to turn Israel over to her enemies. Now, I want to take you back a few chapters tonight and show you another little difficulty that was facing God in this whole matter. And that difficulty is revealed to us in this sixth chapter. In the fourth verse of the sixth chapter, God basically asked Ephraim and Judah, independently of course, he asked them, what in the world am I going to do with you? Now that basically is the statement, is the question that is asked in this fourth verse. What in the world am I going to do with you? Now if you go back into the previous chapters, you will see a real clear description of the hearts of the people. And it's almost like God is saying to them now, I've done all I can to turn you back to me. I have sent you preachers. I have sent you judgment. I have just done all I know to do to get you back to me, but you won't listen. You cannot see what you have become. You cannot see what you have become. You know, that's a real problem with our world today. We cannot see what we have become. And I want you to know that you are what you have been becoming. All right? So many times we cannot see what we have been becoming. And so God says, he just throws his hands up in this fourth verse and basically looks at Israel and looks at Judah and says, what in the world am I going to do with you? Well, that's a rhetorical question. What he was going to do with them is he was going to judge them. He was going to bring his judgment upon both Israel and Judah and send them into captivity. But as I read that, I began to think about it and thought, how could I apply this to us today? And I began to think about it, and when I did, I had to ask myself, I wonder if God has ever asked that question about any of us. Wonder if God has ever looked down upon us and just kind of threw his hands up and said, my soul, what in the world am I going to do with you? I wonder how many times your parents said that to you when you were growing up. Sure they did. And I think that God has probably said it about a lot of us over the years. You know, there are folks that come in here Sunday after Sunday, and they hear the Word of God preached, and they even will sometimes get under conviction when they hear the Word of God preached, and they will know that they should get saved and put their faith in the Lord. They know that, but yet they refuse to do it. And I think if you will just listen real carefully, you can almost hear God in frustration as they are refusing him, asking them the question, what in the world am I going to do with you? I mean, what am I going to do with you? What's it going to take to reach you? I've sent my preacher to preach to you. I've sent my Holy Spirit to convict you. I have done all I know in order to get you to trust me, but yet you won't do it. So what in the world am I going to do with you? You know, there are multitudes of Christians who won't surrender themselves to serve the Lord and do what the Lord wants them to do. They just kind of put up the wall and put up the fence and say, no, I'll come this far, but I'm not going any further than that. I just am not going to surrender and yield myself to the Lord. And, you know, that's sad when you look at all that there is to be done for the Lord. And can you not imagine that the Lord just might look at some of his own people and say to them, what in the world am I going to do with you? And I just wonder, as the Lord looks over this building tonight, what's he thinking? What is he thinking when he looks at me? What is he thinking when he looks at you? He scans this building tonight and he says, you won't tithe. He scans this building tonight and says, you won't read your Bible. He scans this building tonight and points his finger in somebody's face and says, you will not take the time to learn how to win souls to Christ. You won't sing in the choir. You won't be obedient and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You won't join the church. I mean, I've spoken to your heart about that. I have had the preacher preach on the subject, and I've had him point his finger right at you when he preached the sermon. I don't know what else I can do. What's it going to take to get you to do what I want you to do? He looks around and says, you won't come to church. He looks, and the list goes on and on, folks. I mean, can you not see God looking upon us tonight and just kind of shaking his head in frustration and saying, Christian, what in the world am I going to do with you? All right, now with that foundation, I want us to think about these verses tonight. There are three things that I want you to see. I think there are three. No, I've just got two. Oh, yeah, it's looking good. There are two things that I want to show you tonight from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to look at God's difficulty and dilemma. Here he is now speaking to Israel, speaking to Judah, and he's telling them, I've done all I know to do. I sent you my prophets. Look at verse 5. I sent you my prophets. I have had them preach the word to you. I've had them give you my judgments. I mean, I've done all I can do to get you to make the decision here to live for me and to walk with me and to be my light to the rest of the world. And yet you're refusing. Now, let me speak to you for a little bit tonight. First of all, on God's difficulty and dilemma. That difficulty is revealed here in verse 4 with the question that he asked, what shall I do with thee? Now, folks, think about it. This is God crying after man. Now, think about that. Let that sink into your mind. This is God crying after man. This is God begging us to live for him. This is God crying after man. This is not the cry of a human soul after God. This is God seeking after the human soul. This is not the picture of a man in difficulty because he cannot find God. It is the picture of God in difficulty because he cannot reach man. This is God crying out after man. Now, what is it that constitutes God's difficulty? Well, look please at verse 4. We have the difficulty in the two questions. Ephraim, what shall I do with thee? Judah, what shall I do with thee? So what is it that constitutes God's difficulty? Look please at the rest of verse 4. He said, for your, what's the next word? Goodness. For your goodness. What is God's difficulty? Why is there a problem here with God getting man's attention? It is because of man's goodness. This is man's perceived goodness, and I'll explain that in a moment. But the difficulty is their goodness. Now, don't let this throw you off track. There is plenty in the book of Hosea about the wickedness and about the sin of these people. And eventually, it was their sin and their wickedness that caused God to visit them in judgment. But notice that God's dilemma is that he doesn't know what in the world he is going to do with them because of their goodness. Now, what is God saying? Well, look carefully at this. Their goodness is like the morning cloud. Look at your verse. It is as the morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. You say, well, I'm not sure I understand. I'm not sure I get it. Folks, listen carefully. Their goodness was like the morning cloud and the morning dew. What is that? It's brief. It's brief. It is beautiful and it is refreshing while it is there, but it doesn't last very long. And I think that God is saying that he can't reach them. He can't get them to see his dilemma. He can't get them to recognize their own need, even though that need is great. They needed God, but they couldn't see it. And he said the reason that you can't see it is because for some reason, you feel that your goodness excuses you. And you know, I think we sometimes do this kind of comparison contrast thing ourselves in the Christian life. We look around us and we see a horrible, wicked, evil, depraved world. And I think we sometimes just look at the world and say, well, thank God I'm not like that. Man, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm glad I'm not as bad as these people. I'm glad I'm not all that bad. I mean, at least I'm saved, and at least I come to church on Sunday a few times a month, and I tithe when I come. I'm not as bad as some people. But the truth of the matter is, there's an awful lot of people that call themselves Christians that don't do anything for God, and there's no passion for God in their hearts. It's like Paul said, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But we justify ourselves by throwing somebody out there that's worse, somebody that's wicked, somebody that's just horrible. And we say, well, at least God, I'm not like all these heathens that are running around everywhere. And you know, I think God looks upon his people today and he sees that attitude prevalent everywhere he looks. And if you listen with any kind of spiritual ear, you can almost hear God look at the church today and just say under his breath, what in the world am I going to do with you? But you know, folks, this is exactly how God said the church would be in the last days. You know, in Revelation 3, when John saw the last days of the church and saw the Laodicean period of the church, that's a description of the church today. And plainly, it is described as neither hot nor cold. That's the church today. We're neither hot nor cold. I mean, there is an attitude of passivity. I mean, we have enough goodness about us that we are not cold towards God, but enough passivity about us that we're not on fire for God either. And that's where we are. I mean, we certainly don't want to abandon God, but we don't want to jump in full bore and serve God with a whole heart either. I mean, we'll have 2,000 on Sunday morning and then 800 on Sunday night. What's wrong with that? And there are preachers all over the place who say, man, I wish I could have a full house on Sunday night. I wish I had a good return crowd on Sunday night. I think our return crowd is excellent. I'm not fussing at you. Good night. You're here. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm saying all this to get you to see that there is this passivity that has crept in to the church today, all over America today, I'm trying. I got this goodness about me. I'm there. I mean, you know, Lord, I'm not as bad as some people. And one of these days we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's going to say, what were you thinking? I mean, what was the deal with you? Why didn't you go back to church on Sunday night? And why didn't you go back to church on Wednesday night? And I can hear it now. But Lord, I was there on Sunday morning. I had my own seat. I had my own spot. Everybody knew I sat in that spot. That was my seat. And Lord, I was there. I mean, on Sunday mornings, I was there. And I tithed when I went. And I liked the pastor. I liked him. But Lord, I had to work the next day. And Sunday was my only day to rest. And I just felt like if I went on Sunday morning, Lord, I was doing good. None of my neighbors went to church on Sunday morning. So if I went on Sunday morning, I was doing good. And you know, folks, that's how I think a lot of people look at this whole thing. I mean, you know, it's like we feel like we're better than most people. All the truth of the matter is there's too many of God's people that aren't doing anything for God. But yet we sit over here and say, well, you know, I'm better than most. And I don't think we ought to be looking at ourselves in that light. Our goodness becomes a feeling that molds our attitude towards God. That's all it is. It's a feeling. And our feelings become an attitude that becomes that which molds our attitude towards God. It's not biblical truth that molds our attitude towards God, which is what it ought to be. Hey, folks, you know why I'm here tonight? I'm here tonight because I got a Bible that says that I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with the church. I got a Bible here that says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I mean, I'm here because I've got a Bible that tells me that I should be in the house of God on Sunday night. You know why I tithe? I tithe because I got a Bible that tells me that the tithe is the Lord's. Do you know why I come to visitation and go soul winning? I do so because I've got a command in the Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I do what I do for God, not because of feeling, because the truth of the matter is if I did it on feeling, I wouldn't do it very, very often the older I get. I don't always feel like it. But we don't live the Christian life on feelings. We live it on the facts of the Word of God. And what Paul say? In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing I want you to see is God's dilemma and difficulty. Secondly, is there any solution to this problem? What's the solution to this problem? You know, folks, just f- from what I've observed, better than half of professing Christianity has this goodness mindset towards serving God. So the question is there any cure for it? Is there any solution for getting us away from living the Christian life by feeling and getting us to live in the Christian life based on facts? Well, there is. But understand, look at verse 6. Understand this. The solution is with us, not with God. Look at verse 6. Here's what God said. God said to him, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." Now, what is sacrifice? All right, go back in your minds now. Here's a guy sitting there. He goes over and he gets a lamb. And he brings that lamb to the altar. And he gives it to the priest. And the priest offers a sacrifice. And God's point is, you know, I'm really glad that you brought that lamb. You know, I'm glad you brought it. But I'd rather have something else. I'd rather you have a heart that is after me than to have outward motions that are after me. It's real easy to bring a lamb and say, "There, I've done my duty." You with me? All right, read on. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I would rather, God said, that you know me. I mean, you know me. You say, "Well, how does one get to know God?" Right here. This is how you get to know God. You get in this book right here and read it. You'll get to know God. And God said, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I would rather you know me and know me well than you come and just offer a sacrifice or a burnt offering. I'd rather have a relationship with you than just have your goodness displayed. Is there any solution? There is, folks, but the solution is with us, not with God. God says that He wants us not just to go through the motions, but to do what we do with a right heart and a right spirit and a right attitude. God doesn't want us just going through the motions of church, but to have a heart that is after Him. You know, I think a lot of times we just do things out of routine. We just do things out of ritual. I mean, we get up on Sunday morning because we've always gotten up on Sunday morning, and we put on our Sunday morning clothes, and we go down to the church, and we sit in our assigned seats, and we listen to the sermon, and we nod our heads at the appropriate places, and we start at 11 o'clock sharp. We quit at 12 o'clock dull, and at 12 o'clock we just all say, "Well, I vote we accept this information," and somebody says prayer, and we go home. And God says, "Listen, your goodness, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you went to church, but wait a minute, there's something more that I want from you than just you going to church. I mean, when you go, I want you to fellowship with me. I want you to know me. I want you to have a heart that is after me." So the solution is with us, not with God. God says He doesn't want us just going through the motions. Look at verse 5. God said, "I sent my prophets to preach. I sent my judgments upon you. What else can I do?" And that's why I entitled the message tonight, "What in the world am I going to do with you?" Folks, the point is, God wants each and every one of us to choose to serve Him. God has given each one of us a little invisible part of our makeup called a will. With the will, we make choices in life. God said, "I've done all I can do, shy of killing you." So that's why I'm saying the solution is with us. God wants us to choose. Dear friend, would you choose to live your life for the Lord? Would you choose to read your Bible? Would you choose to walk with Him? Would you choose to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Would you choose to obey God and come faithfully to church and grow and learn? Would you choose to go out on visitation and tell somebody about Jesus? Would you choose to tithe? Would you choose to do the right thing? That's what God's saying here. God's done His part. Now He's asking if we'll do ours. And I think we're all going to be shocked when we get to heaven and stand before the Lord one of these days, for we will realize that we were here on this earth to glorify God and to live for Him. We will realize, some for the absolute first time ever, that we weren't here in life just to make money or just to have a smooth, satisfied life. That we were not here just to work a job and just to have stuff. And we weren't here just to live in a nice house. Or we weren't here just to play golf. Or we weren't here just to have vacation days and time off. We weren't here just to live for that one week where we go to the beach. I mean, we were here to serve God. But we do some goodness a couple times a week. We do some goodness on Sunday morning. And then we're happy with ourselves. And folks, that takes me back to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to me. Being satisfied with just a little goodness is not reasonable service. To be satisfied with just a little goodness is not reasonable service. And God is not going to grab you by the nape of the neck and throw you against the wall, make you love Him or make you serve Him. God's not going to have a flaming angel stand in front of you and stick a sword in your face and say, "Hey, look, Buster, now live for Jesus." He's not going to do that. God wants you to choose to love Him. It's up to us. And so the message here is, Israel, what in the world am I going to do with you? But you know, when we do our part, God's dilemma is solved. God's dilemma is solved. Look at the beginning part of this chapter in verse 1 and 2. Look at it. He said, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Let us return. You see, if we just come back to the Lord, I mean, not just with outward goodness, but with a heart. If we'll return unto the Lord, look at verse 2. It says, it's in the last part of verse 1. "He has smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He." Hey, folks, if we will, He will. That's why I'm saying it's up to us. What do we need to do? Underline those little words, "let us." If we would just obey these injunctions, we solve God's dilemma. We satisfy God's heart. If we do our reasonable service, notice verse 2, it says, "He will." And folks, that is what God wants to do. God wants to bless us. God wants to pour out heaven's goodness upon His people. He wants to. God wants to use us. God wants to fill us with His power and with His might. God doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to chasten us. He doesn't want to send us His wrath. He wants to bless us with His wonderful grace. So the question is, where are we living? Are we living with just enough goodness that we can throw it up to God and say, "See, God? See, I'm a good person. God, I'm not like these people over here. God, I'm a good person. I'm not like my neighbors that are out mowing their grass on Sunday morning. Not like them." Where are we living? Or are we humble, broken, yielded, surrendered and resting in Him. My friends, if you listen real carefully, I think you can almost hear God's heartbroken voice whispering all across this room. Can you hear it? That's God in a real dilemma tonight, wondering what to do with His people. That's God asking once again, as He did 2,600 years ago with Israel and Judah, what in the world am I going to do with you? You know, folks, it's not like we don't know. It's not like we don't know. And I remind you that where much is given, much is required. Let's get God out of this dilemma. God wants to bless us, but we got to be in a place where we have a heart that's after Him.